The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture today is Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Hallelujah. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, Happy New Year, church. As you heard from Darby, we are kicking off 2019 in Luke chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and make your way there. I, for one, have absolutely no problem with New Year's resolutions. I like goal setting. I like strategizing. I like dreaming about the future. Maybe my personality, maybe my stage of life with having five kids age 11 and under. If I don't make intentional plans for my own life, I know there's many people who want to make plans for me. So this time of year is kind of set up for that. It's this time of year to get a clean start, to dream about what could be, to dream about who you could be, and to look ahead with hope. But at the same time, yet with all the excitement of the new year and all the hope for the future, I struggle to restrain the influence that cynicism often has on me. That influential voice that speaks in the midst of the hope and says, "It doesn't matter. It's not worth the effort. Don't get your hopes up. Don't set yourself up for disappointment." Right, this time of year, it's easy to be cynical. Honestly, it's easy to be cynical any time of the year. We live in an age of cynicism. Mohammed Farouk, who's a 33-year-old American composer who lives in New York City, I think hit the nail on the head when he wrote, "The age of anxiety has given way to the age of cynicism. Among my generation, cynicism is no longer a bad word. It's being celebrated. It's often mistaken for intelligence. It's better to be sarcastic and distrustful than to be open and trusting."
I mean, think about the culture, your favorite television shows, popular television shows like Seinfeld or The Office, House of Cards, Curb Your Enthusiasm. These shows really feed off this idea of cynicism and spread a message of cynicism into our culture. But if we're honest with ourselves, cynicism isn't just something that's going on out there, it's also something that goes on within us. Pastor and author Kerry Newhoff says it this way. While the timeline may vary given your life experience, here's what many people discover. The optimism of your teens and 20s gives way to the realism of your 30s. By the time you hit 30, many of your once-in-love friends have split up. Many of your once-enthusiastic coworkers hate their jobs. And many once-solid friendships have dissolved. So where does the realism of your 30s lead? It depends. Unchecked, it could lead you into the abyss that is cynicism. Happy New Year. Right? No, but seriously, cynicism, right, it offers protection. The way of cynicism is just kind of a straightforward, trust no one, don't believe in anything, kind of guard yourself, keep your head down, right? And no one wants to grow up and in their 40s become jaded and distrustful of humanity. But the reality is we all know people who are kind of like that. And if we're honest with ourselves, many of us may even be drifting in that direction. We may be expressing some various symptoms of cynicism. And here's why this matters to God. Cynicism kills hope. It leaves us doubting and unable to dream. It becomes a barrier to genuine faith and trust, and it steals our worship. And yet, there's a tremendous opportunity for us in this age of cynicism for genuine Christian hope to be a compelling and attractive alternative to the status quo. So in Luke chapter 8, we're going to see what it looks like to follow Jesus into genuine hope. If you wanted to summarize this sermon in one sentence, it would be this. Jesus invites you to follow him out of cynicism and into genuine hope. And as we look at the narrative, we're going to see how he does this with a follower, with a faith-filled woman, and with a family in crisis. So let's go ahead and start by looking at the follower. And we're going to find ourselves in the middle of the story, but because the action happens so quickly, I just want to read the text again to help to set up the stage. So starting in verse 40, it says, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying." This is the family in crisis, and we're going to come back to them. "As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased." This is the faith-filled woman, and we'll come back to her as well. So now that the stage is set, I want you to listen and draw your attention to this interaction between Jesus and his follower, Peter. Verse 45, "And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' And when all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you.'" You see, Peter's ready to move on. Okay, he's assessed the situation. He's being rational. He doesn't see any hope of a resolution or figuring out who this is. He's determined they're wasting their time and they've got greater things to go and do. In a way, Peter for us is revealing a symptom that is common to many cynics. And that symptom is being the know-it-all, right? Or having too much information. You see, cynicism often originates in us when a naive optimism kind of collides with an inability to navigate life in a broken world. As you get older, you believe you have insight into how the world really is. It's because the longer you live, the more that you know. So over time, you experience heartbreak and betrayals. There's been a time or two when you've been let down by people, or people have shown themselves unworthy to you. You've seen the world unfold, and despite people's best intentions, not everyone is going to succeed. You see, all these circumstances of life, all these situations of life, without any sense of genuine hope, is fuel for cynicism. It's fuel for becoming kind of the know-it-all. Jesus replies back to Peter's response. And he says, "Someone touched me, for I perceived that power has gone out from me." See, Jesus is modeling for Peter, in some ways he's modeling for us too, this idea of gospel curiosity. Right? Jesus invites those of you who struggle with the know-it-all symptom of cynicism into genuine hope through gospel curiosity. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of grace, the good news of the coming kingdom of God should never leave us haughty and arrogant, but it should leave us humble and curious. Curious about what God's doing over here and curious about what the Spirit may be doing over here. Perhaps Peter should consider the possibility that Jesus is not asking, "Who is it that touched me?" because he needs to know the answer. Like, if you look at the life and of the ministry of Jesus, he tends to kind of know what's going on in every situation. John chapter 4 and the woman at the well, right? He knows her bio before even interacting with her. You see Jesus interacting with Pharisees, and he seems to always be able to kind of read their mind and answer their questions before they even ask them. See, Jesus kind of always knows what's going on. So perhaps when he's asking this question, it's not because he needs to know the answer. Perhaps he's doing something else. You see, the cynic wants to position herself as knowing everything so as to never be hurt or never be fooled again. But in doing so, she removes the possibility of being surprised and delighted. Jesus invites us to wonder, to ponder, to explore, to be curious about what is it that he's doing over there and what is it that he's doing over here, because we can't fully know the mind of God. We can't fully predict the plans of God. So let me just ask you, by way of maybe more diagnostic type of questions, are you the type of person who always has to have the last word? Do you find yourself always needing to bring a dose of reality into people's life situations when they're dreaming and when they're hopeful about the future? Perhaps if that's the case, you may struggle with the symptom of being a know-it-all. So in this short back and forth with one of his followers, we see that Jesus is inviting us to move out of cynicism and follow him into genuine hope through gospel curiosity. So having looked at the follower of Jesus, let's look at the faith-filled woman. See, en route to Jairus' house, Luke introduces us to a woman who it's not difficult for any of us to have empathy for. See, when Jesus says, "Someone touched me," the cultural reality of the moment was that this somebody was actually more like a nobody. This woman was likely an outcast of society. Due to her disease, due to her illness, due to the struggles that she had, she would have been considered ceremonially unclean. She would have been socially unclean. She would have been an outcast. All of her relationships with her family, with her friends, with her community of worship would have been ceased for about the last 12 years. Right? That's the same age as Jairus' daughter in this text. How much happens in 12 years? Imagine the loneliness that this woman would have experienced. The shame that this woman would have experienced. And I also find it interesting that Luke, who was a trained medical physician who's writing this gospel, notes that this woman, spent everything that she had on physicians and could not be healed by anyone. The second symptom of cynicism is projecting the past into the future. Right? It's projecting the past into the future. Cynicism grows within us when we start to protect ourselves from the future by projecting the past into the future. This most often occurs for me in relationships with people. After doing a ministry, pastoral ministry for a decade, it's not difficult for me to find patterns of behavior and trends in people. A handful of years ago, a young man started making his way around our community, and I started really investing in him. And he was the type of guy who showed that he had had a very challenging upbringing. The current circumstances that he was in were very trying and difficult. There was just a lot of brokenness. And as he began to share his story with me, I noticed that there were some holes in his story that I couldn't reconcile. Like, I couldn't just make sense of the way in which his story was coming together. But because he had had such a tough upbringing, man, I just let grace cover it. And I let this man into my life and really spent a lot of time with him. And he came into my life and he came into my home and a number of friendships that I had. And he really was becoming a part of the community. And I probably spent more time with this young man than I did with anybody else in the church for about a 2-year period. And I did so gladly. Right, because he was moving from being kind of a hardened skeptic to somebody who had put their faith in Christ and had been baptized and was immersing in discipleship relationships and was growing to be a really faithful servant in our community. So it was a joy to walk with him until things started to kind of unravel. Through various circumstances, I actually met his cousin and got to know him a little bit through his cousin. And what I came to find is that this young man, the reason why the holes in his story I had a hard time reconciling was because they were irreconcilable. He actually was a pathological liar. And about 95% of the story that he had told me and been walking with for the last 2 years had all been a fabrication. Everything I had experienced with him was a lie. And for me, right, that was embarrassing. That hurt. Over the course of 2 weeks, as things kind of became unraveled, he broke off relationships with a lot of people in this church. He broke off relationships with me. And there was legitimate pain, right, coming out of that interaction and that relationship. And the truth is to this day, as I'm engaging with people, when I begin to see clear patterns of deception in people, it is so easy for me just to close off. It's so easy for me to say, hey, I'm going to protect myself from that embarrassment. I'm going to protect myself from that pain. I am not going to be made a fool again. I'm just going to close off to this person and not allow myself to have any hope for him. It's easier at times to be distant and guarded, isn't it? Can you relate at all to this lack of hope for people who are in your life right now because of relationships that you've had in the past? If you go back to the narrative again, this woman, this faith-filled woman, has been to physician after physician, has given away paycheck after paycheck with no change in her circumstances. And here comes another healer, right, with a crowd following after him. And rather than reacting in cynicism, she steps out in faith. Look at verse 44. It says, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. See, Jesus invites you to follow him out of cynicism and into genuine hope by enabling you to see people for who they are, not who your past wants them to be. And really, this is a small picture of what it means when we talk about gospel hospitality. You see, the gospel creates a culture of hospitality, so much so that when you walk into the doorway of this place, of this community, we want you to feel the freedom to be who you are. And we want to see you for who you are, not for who our past wants you to be. You see, when the gospel seeds itself deeply within a community, people go from being closed off to being open. They go from being guarded to generous, from being fearful and hurt to being free and trusting, from being cynical to being hopeful. How does this happen? This happens when Jesus brings healing to your past. You see, the gospel is the good news of healing and redemption, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally. Jesus is in the business of healing the deepest parts of who you are. And you can't erase the pain of your past, but it does not have to define you going forward. Even after being healed physically, this woman, her shame kept her in hiding. And Jesus was not going to allow that to happen. That's why he asked the question, "Who was it that touched me?" Not because he didn't know the answer, but because he wanted to draw her out into the light. He wanted to heal the deepest parts of her soul. It says in verse 47, "And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed." Jesus knew this woman needed more than physical healing. She needed deep soul-level healing. She needed to be freed from her societal shame, and the only way to do that was to draw her out into the public eye, to see her, to love her, and to celebrate her with all of the bystanders looking on. He says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And in saying those words, he gives her a new identity. Daughter. He commends her faith. She would have been outside the people of God for 12 years, and he commends her faith. He declares her unclean, and he says to her, "Go in peace. Experience harmony now with God. Experience harmony with the people of God." Jesus wants to heal the hurt and the pain of your past so that you no longer project it into the future. So let me ask you, in what ways are the hurts and disappointments from your past keeping you cynical about the relationships that are in the present? And are you willing to trust Jesus and to follow him out of cynicism and into genuine hope? Let's now see this story conclude from the perspective of a family in crisis. Luke chapter 8, verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." The third and final symptom of cynicism we'll see this morning is unbelief. Inevitably, the path of the cynic, if not disrupted, leads to unbelief. This family is no longer in crisis. The crisis is over, and they find themselves dealing with tragedy. The news has come to the father that his only daughter, with all of her hopes and dreams out ahead of her, is now dead. The family has lost all hope of a positive outcome and no longer believes it's necessary for Jesus to be there. His presence and his power has no ability to change anything. Perhaps you're entering into this year, and that's kind of what life feels like. Life doesn't feel so much even like a crisis, it feels more like a tragedy. Perhaps you're entering into this year, and your circumstances
Have your hopes so clouded that you really see no way forward? You see no positive outcome? If this is you, I want you to see that the remedy Jesus offers to treat this hopeless cynicism is repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Verse 50. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." See, in this situation, repentance in its simplest form is turning from fear and unbelief and following after Jesus. Because, friends, Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the personification of hope. For the Christian, it's not simply that our hope is found in him. In a real sense, our hope ultimately is him. You see, for the Christians living in an age of cynicism, it matters greatly where we set our gaze, where we set our eyes, where we place our hope. So often, we set our hope on other things and we ask Jesus to help us with those. So common this time of year, right? Man, my hope is that this year I'll find a spouse. Jesus, will you help me with that? Right? This year, my kids will really be well-adjusted and conform to the world in a healthy way. Jesus, will you help me with that? Right? This year, vocationally, I'm going to succeed, and I'm going to get that promotion and this new opportunity. Jesus, will you help me with that? This year, the addiction that I've been struggling with is finally going to break. My hope is in that. Jesus, would you help me with that? This is not the same as setting your hope on Jesus and clinging to him no matter the circumstances. See, Christian hope is much deeper and fuller because our hope is ultimately personified in the person of Jesus Christ. This means for you as a Christian, you never lose hope. Your circumstances don't allow you to lose hope because our hope is a living and active hope. And as sure as the tomb is empty, our hope will always remain alive. That's the beauty and the richness and the depth of genuine Christian hope that we get the opportunity to live out in an age of cynicism. Listen to how Jesus engages with this family who has lost all hope. Again, in verse 50, it says that Jesus answered and said, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, Jesus, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Notice how the cynics inevitably become like scoffers. And their unbelief actually results in laughing at Christ. And yet he is not threatened, nor is he dissuaded by their cynicism. Verse 54. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat, and her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Hey, there's hope for the cynic. There's hope for those of you out there who say, "Yep, that's me. I'm a know-it-all. I project my past into the future. I struggle deeply with unbelief." And here's the hope. Jesus is not threatened, nor is he dissuaded by your cynicism. And he will continue to push forward his kingdom purposes. He will mend what is torn. He will bring life where there is death, and he will continue to be hope in a broken world. And Jesus invites all of us to follow him out of cynicism and into genuine hope.
Friends, we're now 6 days into 2019. And if it hasn't happened yet, here's a few things that I can promise you. You will be disappointed. You will be let down. You will be sinned against. You will experience conflict. You will find hardship, and you will be hurt. And all the cynics said yes and amen. But not only that, you will cry tears of joy. You will laugh until it hurts. You will get the chance to see Jesus do some amazing things. People will trust in Jesus for the first time this year. Marriages will be healed. Addicts will be set free from the bondage of their sin. And the hopeless will find hope in Jesus. If you choose the path of cynicism, if you choose the path of self-protection, if you close off yourself to those around you, if you don't allow the grace of Jesus to meet you in the low moments, if you don't allow the healing power of Jesus to meet you in your hurt and in your pain, you're going to miss out on a whole lot of fun. You're going to miss out on a whole lot of joy. And you're going to miss out on a whole lot of worship. Friends, the invitation is clear. Jesus is inviting us to trust him, to follow him, to turn from our cynic tendencies, to turn from cynicism, and to in him find genuine hope. Let's follow after him together in 2019. Would you join me as I pray? Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you and we celebrate that you are our hope. And Lord, as we enter into a new year, even as Bob acknowledged early in the service, some of us enter into the new year with a lot of hope. Some of us enter into the new year with a lot of fear. Wherever we're at, Lord, would you rightly set our gaze upon yourself? Would you help us to see you clearly, Jesus, as the personification of our hope? Would you help us to come to grips with the fact that in you, our hope is always alive. It is always well, no matter what our circumstances are. Lord, I pray for those who are entering the new year with hurts and with pain, with embarrassment and shame from the past. Lord, that you would bring healing to that, that you would allow the church to be the church, that we would be a community of people who want to walk with one another and want to help one another experience renewal and experience healing in the deepest parts of our lives and of our story. And that would enable us to step forward with greater trust, greater hope. God, grant us the gift of hospitality. Grant us the gift of curiosity, and grant us the great gift of faith. Jesus, it's in you whom we trust, and it's in your beautiful name that we pray. Amen.